Mayday today, I think. Today's reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. There's three headings. The first one is Jesus heals a man with leprosy. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." The faith of the centurion. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." The centurion replied, Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just to say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus heals many. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you reveal Jesus to us, our King, our Master, our Lord and Saviour. And may we meet with him as we look at this passage today. Amen. And I would just encourage you to follow through what we're looking at in the Bible. We've got plenty of Bibles there, so if you don't mind, just wave and someone will get one to you. And we get to stay in Mark chapter 8. Well, over the years, I've done a lot of ministry with a lovely organisation called Oak Hall Holidays. It used to be called Oak Hall Expeditions. It's been going for about 60 years now, I think. Taking initially young people into different places and having meetings in the evening and teaching the Bible. And actually, as the clientele have grown, it's young people and older people. Nowadays, I get asked to speak on the older people's one, which is a lot more comfortable, actually, because you'd have to go on a coach overnight. But me and Hazel did one of those a few years ago to Austria. But many years ago, I was speaking on a ski trip in Austria, and I shared a room with a ski instructor who was called Mark, and he was a really great guy. And he was just one of these very sort of affirm sort of people, very self-assured people. And he was great to follow on the ski slopes because he knew exactly where he was going and exactly what he was doing, which was the reverse of me. But Mark was staying on to take another trip that week, and I was going home, and everyone was coming out of the rooms, and he said to me, make sure the cleaners don't come into this room and change everything because I'm staying in here. So I said, yeah, that's fine. So I was packing up my stuff, and the cleaner came in, and I said, no, not here. And they duly ignored me and just carried on. So I said, no, he stay. You know what we do when we're English, and we shout at people as well. You know, sprechen Sie stay, Deutsch, ah, ja, he stay. You know, try speaking in their language. None of it worked, and I went to explain to the manager, who couldn't understand what I was talking about, even though he spoke English. And then Mark, the ski instructor, came along, and it's amazing the way he just said, Joseph, he was the manager, come here a minute. He said, right, do you need this room? He said, yes, we need this room for two guests. He said, right, he said, I want one room for me as soon as you're ready, please. Yes, Mark, we'll go and do it. And that was it. It was done. Amazing. This guy just had such a sense of authority about him. And I guess he had that because he'd been there a while. He was working for the organization. He was qualified as a ski instructor, but also he had that kind of personal authority that came from him and from the relationships that he built up. Well, this week, we're going to start a new series from Matthew's Gospel. And this morning, we're going to see what it has to say about Jesus's authority. And Matthew majors on this in these verses. And the amazing thing about Jesus's authority is that it's not appointed by people, but recognized by them. It's authority given by God because he's God's son. It's the authority God has given him to heal the sick and drive out demons and forgive sins. It's the authority he has in and of himself because he is the son of God, an authority that God calls us to submit to as his people. Matthew is a great gospel. I mean, they all are, but I particularly love Matthew's gospel, and over the years I've done a lot of study over it. I mean, in recent years, people who've written about Matthew's gospel have said there's a great emphasis on discipleship in the gospel. I mean, when I first started reading Matthew's gospel, people were saying the emphasis on Jesus is the king of the Jews, which indeed it is. But there is this strong emphasis that we are his disciples. We're disciples of the king. And of course, it all concludes with that great commission at the end where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've told you. And that's why people say Matthew's gospel is built around five blocks of teaching. It's a really well-structured gospel. And you'll find that there are these five blocks of teaching followed by a bit of narrative, a bit of action. You've got the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous part in chapter 5 to 7. Then in chapter 10, Jesus instructs the disciples as he sends them out with his authority. Chapter 13, the parables of the kingdom. Chapter 18, which is all about relationships in the kingdom. And then chapter 24, the events that lead up to Jesus' return. And the narratives in between, the action parts in between, lead to what Jesus is going to teach us. And in this case, it's all about Jesus sending his disciples out with his authority. What is his authority like? Whose name are they going out in? Who is Jesus, the Son of God, the King, the one who has authority to forgive sins? Now, Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount, and at the end of it, we read in chapter 7, verse 28 to 29, when Jesus himself had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, the teachers of the law had an authority from their knowledge, their learning. And we often speak in that way, don't we? You know, we say that Professor Higginsbottom is an authority on progressive rock music or something like that. You know, they will know about it. They're an authority on it. But Jesus spoke with his own authority. And now Matthew goes on to show us that he acts with that authority because he's the king, and he's calling us to submit to his authority. And this is something we need to know all the more in these turbulent days. So I want to draw your attention to four factors of Jesus' authority. That's what we're going to look at today. Just be ready, because there are some shocks here. The trouble is, we've read these things so much, we've got shock absorbers. Well, I want to point out the shocks this would have been to the early Jewish Christians who would have first read this, and also to the people who would have first been there to hear the words that Jesus spoke. So firstly, we see restoration. The most amazing sermon ever preached has just finished, and people follow Jesus down from the mountainside, absolutely amazed at what he's been saying. You can imagine the conversations. Wow, wasn't that good? I've never heard Pharisee Percy speak like that. He spoke right into my life. He talked about day-to-day living. I've heard he performs miracles as well. I want to know more about this kingdom of heaven that he's been talking about. I'd love to have known what the conversations were, and Matthew could have filled pages and pages telling us about how people responded. But instead, he moves away from the crowd and he focuses on one particular man, the most unlikely man who would have been right beyond the crowd and following them and careful not to mix with them, because he was a man with leprosy. And of course, in those days, if you were a leper, you were unclean and you had to keep away from people and also away from the temple. You were regarded as unclean. It's a bit like nowadays. Yeah, I remember when I first got that email, which I wasn't expecting. I've got one, a text saying, you have been in the same room as someone with coronavirus. And I thought, it's all right, I'm immune. I've got no symptoms. And so I thought, I better go and get the test. I've been told to. So I went and got the test. And then next morning, I checked my email thinking, oh, this will be saying that I'm clear. And it says, it's horrible, the tone of it, wasn't it? You have been tested positive, you dirty person. I kind of gave that, you know, it was like, you are unclean. Now, we were in Folkestone at the time. My mum had put us up in a hotel, and I knew we couldn't stay there. And actually, we couldn't go and put my mum at risk. So we said, well, we'll have to drive back and just hope the car gets us back there. And Hazel said, even the way I was driving, I was sort of driving like this. You know, I just kind of felt, and then I kind of slinked into the house. And then while I was isolating, it's a great way to get rid of door-to-door people. When door-to-door salesmen came, or Jehovah's Witnesses, I'd just say, COVID! And they were gone. But that's the nearest we got to what a leper was like. You know, he kept away from people. But this man didn't. He didn't keep away from Jesus anyway. We read in verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we're given this in slow motion now. You know, Matthew's been kind of giving us his panoramic view of the crowd and what they've said. And now he's taken this very slowly through this man's response. He tells us he approaches Jesus, even though he shouldn't have approached anyone, according to the law and according to the customs, because he was unclean. But he believes that Jesus has given authority to cleanse him. He kneels because he recognizes that Jesus is the king. In fact, in the original language, the word that's used describes worship, an act of worship. No one who's heard the Sermon of the Mount seems to do that. And he's submissive to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Doesn't demand it. If you are willing, you have the authority, and I submit to that. And he's very specific about what he wants from Jesus. He doesn't say, Lord, please heal me of this leprosy, of this terrible disease. He says, Lord, make me clean. And the word that he uses is the same word that describes the uncleanness in the Greek translation of the Old Testament about someone being ceremonially unclean when they couldn't go into the temple. And that gives us an indication of what his main concern was. Not about the illness that was ravaging him in the way that leprosy did, but about the uncleanness that was isolating him from God's people and prevented him from coming into the temple and making his offering and worshipping God with the community of God's people. He wants to be restored. And this is when we get the first shock. And this is a real shock. Verse 3 says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Notice the way Matthew emphasizes it. Just to say he touched the man, he reached out and touched him. You're probably a distance from him, but the emphasis is that it's his Jesus' initiative. I am willing, he said, be clean. Now, he didn't need to reach out and touch him. Jesus could have just said, be clean, and that was it. And he had the authority to do that. We see that in the next miracle. In fact, he shouldn't have done it, humanly speaking, because if you touched a leper, you were unclean. Their uncleanness spread to you. But you see the way everything's turned around on its head? Oh, no, Jesus isn't made unclean. The leper is made clean because Jesus is the Son of God and he has authority. Immediately, the man was cleansed of his leprosy, we're told. And then Jesus gives the newly healed man two instructions. Firstly, he's not to tell anyone of this. And that's because Jesus doesn't want the miracles to take upper hand. You often find that in the Gospels. When miracles took upper hand, Jesus moved from the next village because he wanted to teach and preach the kingdom. The miracles attested to the fact he was the Son of God and to the good news that he brought. And secondly, that he should go and show himself to the priest, which was what the law demanded. Under the Old Testament law, if you were cured of leprosy, you had to present yourself to the priest to prove it, and if they affirmed it, you would bring an offering to God. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said that he had come to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled the law in his death and resurrection so that sacrifices and rituals were no longer necessary. We come to God through faith in him and follow his commands. And he's giving this law a new relevance. This man had been healed by Jesus, and by presenting himself to the priest, by making his offering, the law was actually acting as a testimony to Jesus, that Jesus had authority over this disease. This former leper is restored. It's part of God's people. That's what he really wanted. And what about you? Maybe you feel too dirty to come to Jesus. Maybe you have a dark secret that you don't even ask someone to pray about or talk to someone about. Jesus has the authority to cleanse you, to restore you. And actually, you know, this is a challenge to us as a local church because Jesus is welcoming someone who was removed from the community, who was on the fringes, welcoming into his presence, reaching out and touching him and making him clean. You know, sometimes we can be a bit like the religious leaders. We can be a bit like the crowd who would have been a bit sniffy about this and not welcome them as Jesus was. I remember being preaching at a church many, many years ago. And I was just having a conversation with this gentleman. And it was a relative of Hazel's, but I won't blame her. But he was a funny old fella. Don't tell your mum I said this. But she said that as well, didn't she? Yeah. I was talking to this fella. This fella was there. And then Hazel's relative like stood behind me and he was going. I hadn't got a clue what he was mouthing. And afterwards he said, I was trying to tell you, this man has been in prison. You know, and I thought, well, so what? You know. But it actually horrified me, that kind of attitude. You know, Jesus calls us to welcome all, and Jesus showed that in the welcome that he gave to everyone on the fringes. He has the authority to welcome anyone. I don't want you to feel like, you know, you're out there on the edges. You're not, because you're precious to Jesus and then you're precious to us. So there's restoration and then there's celebration. Jesus moves on to a town called Capernaum, which is the base for his ministry in this greater, they call it the Great Galilean Ministry, this phase of his ministry in the Galilee area. And Capernaum is an important garrison town. And there would have been a lot of centurions milling around. And they weren't to be messed with. I remember being in Myanmar once, and sadly Myanmar's worse than ever with the military, but there was a load of soldiers had come into Yangon. They were having some convention or something, and they were like the Borg. You know, if you watch the Star Trek, the Borg, you do not have eye contact with them. They kind of had ultimate power, and then, you know, we just try to go about our business and make sure the soldiers didn't take too much notice. If you were in a taxi and they saw some sort of soldiers, army cars coming down, they would always pull in, you know, because there was this fear of them. That would have been the attitude to centurions. Of course, they wouldn't have been driving cars at the time, not as far as I know, but people would have feared them. They were responsible for keeping order. They put Caesar's will into practice. But this man makes a beeline for Jesus, and he asks him for help. Verse 5 and 6, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. You'd have been a passerby, you'd have stood and gasped. A centurion coming to a Jew, you know, a man who represented the ruler of the occupying army, coming and speaking to one of the people in the community there and asking for help. It was unheard of. And Jesus actually draws attention to the magnitude of this man's question. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? What he's saying here is effectively, he says, do you really want me to come to your house and heal him? Is that what you're asking? And this leads to a profound expression of faith. Verse 8 to 9, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this. Now, this is amazing logic. And often people in the military do have amazing logic. They're very rational people. I was a minister in Portsmouth for many years, for 10 years, and it's a great place to be. And we used to get lots of Navy officers. You could always tell how many rings, there were two ringers and three ringers, by the way they stood. You know, two ringers would kind of stand like this, three ringers would be like that. But they were always very, they were always very accurate. And so you'd say, see you tomorrow. Yes, see you at 1900 hours. It was never 7 o'clock, it was 1900 hours. Always, bang on. And they were very logical, very rational people. And this man's just like that. You know, he's very rational. Incredible, though. He has no knowledge of the Old Testament, but he recognized the authority of Jesus, and he reasons with his military logic. He was under Caesar's authority, and the people under his command had to take orders from him. An order from him was an order from Caesar. And in the same way, an order from Jesus was an order from God. And as one old commentator said, he reasoned that sicknesses were like soldiers that Jesus could order here and there. You say the word, Jesus, and it will be done. And Matthew tells us that Jesus was amazed. And before he does anything else, Jesus has something very important to say to the people around. Not to the man himself, although it would have been in his hearing, but to the people who were following him at that point, the big crowd that were around him. And this is shock number two. End of verse 10. Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Remember, he's talking to the Israelites, he's talking to the Jews, not to the soldier. He's talking to people who consider themselves to be people of faith. You want to know about true faith, Jesus says? Well, here's an example. And I tell you, I've never witnessed faith as great as this. I've never seen it in people like you. That's what he's saying to them. Now, all along, in chapter 10, Jesus instructs the disciples to restrict their mission to the lost tribe of Israel. All along, he's been reaching the Jewish people. That's who he came to first. But now he's looking ahead to the time when non-Jews, when Gentiles would be coming into the kingdom, when the Great Commission will be put into practice to preach the gospel to all nations, all people. And he reminds everyone of the celebration that's to come. They would have known what he was talking about. They were looking forward to the time the prophet spoke about. The great banquet, they said. Oh, what an occasion it would be. And there, guests of honor at the table would be the early people of the faith. Abraham and Isaac, the one they called the patriarchs. But there will be some unexpected guests. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take that place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be people like this man at the banquet. They're going to be part of the kingdom, he's saying. And there are some notable absences. Verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's another complete reversal. See, they would assume that because they were born into the faith of Israel, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and believed in God and went to the temple, they assumed because they were born into it, they had a right to be part of the kingdom that was to come. And Jesus said, no, you don't automatically have the right. It's about responding to my authority. It's about faith in me. It's about believing that Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. It's about submitting ourselves to him. It's about faith in Christ alone. And that's a challenge to all of us, because sometimes we get lulled into a false sense of security. You know, we're born into something and we've been coming to the church all our life. Or, oh, you know, we do good and, you know, we think we'll be all right before God. Do you remember that sketch, The Blood Donor by Tony Hancock? And there's a bit in that where he's really proud and he says, hey, you know, when I get there on that great day, I'll show the big man my certificate and say, here you are, look at this, look at the good I've done. But Jesus is clear here, there's only one way into that kingdom with that man's kind of faith, with faith in Jesus. And Jesus proved that in what he did next. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it was. And his servant was healed at that very moment. We need faith in Jesus. We need to hold on to him. I remember hearing an interview with a famous Christian man. He used to be the Speaker of the House in the 70s and 80s. I can't remember what his name was now. George Thomas, was it? George Thomas, who was a Christian man, was the Speaker of the House. Oh, he'd be despairing of what goes in the House now. And he was quite ill. It was near to his death. And they were interviewing him, and he said, it's Saviour to my cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring, Saviour to my cross I cling. You know, we may have great learning, we may have amassed huge Bible knowledge, but you know, at the end of it all, it's that faith in Jesus that's the key. It's that which we need, faith in Jesus, submitting to his authority, trusting in him. So we've got restoration, celebration, and then we've got compassion. Jesus heads back to base, a home in Capernaum. And this is where Peter and Andrew have relocated, and it looks like the extended family is there, which would have been pretty common. And his mother-in-law was there, and she was ill. Now, Jesus' mission doesn't stop when he leaves the crowd. He takes it right into that home. And we read in verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. The interesting thing about this miracle is she doesn't ask to be healed. She doesn't appeal to Jesus' authority. He just goes and does it. Why? Well, because he has compassion on her. Because it's compassionate authority. You know, there's nothing worse than someone who has authority and they're hard, hard people, you know, and they tell you to do this, go there and do that. You know, they always say, you know, give a man a uniform, don't they? You know, usually, actually, you know, it's low-grade, you know, security people who like to order you about. I remember being in America, in Miami, in a line for the immigration. American immigration, they terrify me. And this bloke, he was obviously wanted to be one of the Marines, and he was walking up and down saying, ladies and gentlemen, you have not been filling your forms in properly. Please, will you check? You know, absolutely terrifying. You know, he had authority, but he was terrifying. Jesus' authority is so different. He has compassion, compassionate authority. And notice here, the woman gets up and serves him. Little lesson about discipleship there. That's how we respond. Just get up and get on with doing his will. So we have restoration, celebration, compassion, and then finally, destination. Verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. Now, Mark and Luke tell us all this is going on during the Sabbath. or at the end of the Sabbath. And if you've been to Israel, you'll know that as soon as the sun sets on the Sabbath, everyone's out and about. So as soon as they could, they went out and came to Jesus for their healings and for deliverance. And we've got two kinds of expressions of his authority. He drove out spirits, and with a word he healed the sick. But Matthew wants to draw our attention to the significance of all of this. Verse 70, he says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our weaknesses and bore our diseases." Now, he's quoting Isaiah 53, verse 4 here, which is that wonderful chapter about Jesus as the suffering servant who took our punishment upon himself. But it doesn't mean that Jesus' death guarantees healing for everyone. I mean, if everyone was always healed, then, well, none of us would ever die, would we? You know, we'd just all be here and here and here. There's a mystery of it. Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. He's sovereign. What this does mean is that all these healings are pointing to Jesus' final destination, the cross and the empty tomb. That's what it's all about, Matthew's saying. It's all about Jesus fulfilling that prophecy and carrying our burdens and our sin and our sickness upon himself on the cross so that we can be in the new creation that's to come. Tom Wright says, "For Matthew, there's no sharp line between the healing Jesus offered during his lifetime and the healing for sin and death, which is offered in his own suffering. The one naturally leads to the other." See, Jesus willingly surrendered his authority. He submitted to the cross. Didn't need to, didn't have to. Could have said, "No, you're not putting me on the cross," and called 1,000 angels down. He died for our sins. He conquered death. He ascended into heaven, and now he is far above all rule, power, and authority, and dominion, and every name that is named. Not only this age, but in the age that's to come. And so, we need to remember that's the destination. That's what it's all about. Jesus, the Son of God with authority, is at the right hand of God now, having suffered and died. And he rules. He watches over us. He cares for us. He is our Lord, and we're called to submit to him. There's no doubting that we're involved in turbulent times at the moment. But Jesus is the King. He has authority. And we should submit to him and trust in him. Now, as a response to his authority, we're going to say a prayer together, which is going to come up on the screen. And I hope that's big enough font for you there. If you say the words in bold, "Living God, you have placed Jesus in the place of ultimate authority, and we gladly submit to him and trust in him. Enable us to live under his rule, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, engaging in the mission of Christ, in the world that belongs to Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."